Well, this morning we continue our At the Movie series with the movie The Lion King. And if you haven't seen the movie, let me just give you a quick synopsis. So it's set in sub-Saharan Africa. And all the animals, it's an animated movie, and all the animals are all the characters are animals. When the movie begins, there are two lions, the Lion King, Mufasa, and his lion wife, Sarabi, and they're expecting a cub. And this cub, of course, is going to be the prince. This cub is going to be the heir apparent to the kingdom, the throne of the Lion King. And so finally the cub is born, and the cub's name is Simba, which is Swahili for lion. So Simba's born, and there is this huge presentation ceremony because the whole kingdom has been waiting for the arrival of this prince. And so they come out on the Pride Rock above this big plain, and out on the plain there are gathered zebras and elephants and giraffes and rhinos and wildebeest, all kinds of animals gathered, and there's lots of excitement in the air to welcome and celebrate their new prince. But not all the animals are celebrating, because King Mufasa has this brother. His brother is envious of King Mufasa. This brother's evil. And his name is Scar. And this is a picture of Scar. You can just take one glance at this picture and you just know from looking at the picture, Scar is bad, right? Scar is up to no good. Scar is evil. And he's not happy about the birth of Simba because he's been plotting his own coup. He's got it in his mind that he's going to kill Mufasa and take over as king. He's going to assume the throne himself. And so Simba's birth kind of throws a monkey wrench into that plan. But Scar is determined, and he devises a new plan to kill not only Mufasa, but he's going to try to kill Simba as well. So he takes his little nephew down into this nearby gorge, and up above the gorge, up on the plains, there's this huge herd of wildebeest grazing. So Scar takes Simba down into the gorge, and he enlists the help of hyenas who start a stampede. They incite panic among the wildebeest, and the wildebeest start to stampede, and the only place for them to go is down this huge hill through the gorge where little Simba is there all by himself. And Simba doesn't stand a chance with this herd of stampeding wildebeest coming at him. But as you can imagine, when Mufasa realizes that his son Simba is there all alone in that gorge and he's in mortal danger, he races to try to rescue little Simba. And there's this pivotal moment where Simba is hanging on to this limb, just hanging by a thread, and all these wildebeests are running by, and it's that moment where I'll just let you see it.
In accordance with copyright law, the audio from the movie clips that were shown during this sermon have been removed.
So Scar has this opportunity to save his brother Mufasa, but obviously that wasn't his plan. So he says, "Long live the king," and he throws Mufasa down to his death in the stampeding wildebeest. Now, Simba didn't see his Uncle Scar throw his dad from the rock face, but he does see Mufasa fall. And after the herd has dissipated, he goes down and he finds his dad. And as he finds his dad, Scar walks up, and Scar takes advantage of this scene and convinces Simba that his father's death is his fault. He starts to plant these seeds in his head, that all kinds of seeds of doubt. He plants seeds in his head that his mother is going to be furious and she's going to want to disown Simba. He plants seeds in his head that the whole lion pride is going to turn their backs on Simba. He plants these seeds in Simba that the only acceptable thing to do is to run away. He tells Simba, run away and never return. So that's what Simba does. He believes the lies. He believes that he's the cause of his father's death. He believes that he is nothing but a disgrace, a disappointment. He's worse than a failure because he's the reason that his father is dead. He believes he no longer deserves to live in his home. Even though his father died to save him, Simba believes that he is unworthy. Now, these are all lies, but they start to take root and they start to get into Simba's head and they sink down into his heart. The lies speak louder than the truth, and Simba decides Scar is right. And the only right thing to do is to run away. To run away from his home, to run away from his family, to run away from his true identity as the future Lion King. To run away and never come back. Now, I'm guessing that maybe there's somebody here this morning who has had times in your life when the lies speak louder than the truth. I'm just guessing, but I have a feeling there's probably some folks here this morning who have had times in their lives when the lies speak louder than the truth. Maybe you're in one of those times right now. Let's just be real for a minute. It's easy to believe the lies, isn't it? Every last one of us has insecurities. Every last one of us has some sensitive spots. Every last one of us has some areas in our life where we're vulnerable when sometimes the negative voice that starts to speak in our heads, maybe the negative voice is in our family, maybe the negative voice is in our friend network, but all of us have these vulnerabilities, and sometimes that negative voice starts to speak and exploit our insecurities, and we start to believe the lies. You know the lies I'm talking about, right? Lies like, you don't deserve to be happy. You'll never measure up. You'll never measure up to your brother. You'll never measure up to your sister. You're such a disappointment. Here's a pretty common lie. You can never be forgiven for what you've done. You can never be forgiven for what you've done. You're not enough. You're not thin enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. Nobody values you. Nobody loves you. Even God doesn't love you. Do you recognize any of those lies? Maybe your lies are different. I don't know, but what are they? What lies are you tempted to believe about yourself? Our scripture lesson this morning is from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, before Jesus does anything else except just be born. His first action as an adult is to go down to the River Jordan and hang out with his cousin, because his cousin John has been out there preaching and baptizing, and that's where our Gospel lesson will pick up, from Matthew chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. Remember who you are. Can you do that for me? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Now, John the Baptist didn't know what to do. He's down there. He's been out at the River Jordan preaching and teaching. He's been trying to convince people that they need to confess their sins. They need to repent, turn around, be baptized. But when Jesus walks up, John knows that Jesus doesn't need to repent. And if you don't need to repent, then because, I mean, obviously it's hard to confess your sins when you've never committed any sin. So John argues with Jesus a little bit. He says, "Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, you need to baptize me. I certainly don't need to be baptizing you." But Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. This is all according to God's plan. This is to fulfill all righteousness. So just do it." So John finally relents, and John and Jesus walk out into the water. John baptizes Jesus, and just as Jesus is coming up out of the water, suddenly the heavens are opened. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove, and there is this booming James Earl Jones-like voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With Him, I am well pleased." See, in case there's ever any doubt or any question who Jesus is, and there will be, in case there's any question, right here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is this divine declaration, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The New Living Translation says it like this, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." It's my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. The Message renders it like this, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." I like that. Chosen and marked by my love. But it doesn't really matter exactly how you translate it. The truth is there is no ambiguity in any one of these statements about who Jesus is. Jesus is God's cherished, beloved Son. It's like God is saying right here at the beginning, "Jesus, I don't want you ever to forget this moment. You are my beloved Son. Always remember who you are." And maybe it's a good thing that this is the way Jesus' ministry starts out, because the very next thing that happens in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew tells us the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus is led out into the middle of the desert. It's hot, and Jesus is fasting for 40 days. Jesus doesn't have anything to eat. He just drinks water and he prays. And as you can imagine, after the end of 40 days of no food, out in the desert, in the heat, at the end of 40 days, Jesus is, he's famished. He's hungry, he's weak. And in that moment of weakness, Matthew tells us that the devil shows up. The devil shows up and tempts Jesus. After 40 days with no food, obviously Jesus is starving, and the devil shows up at this weakest point. And that's when the enemy usually shows up, is our weakest point. And the enemy comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, if you really are the Son of God, then turn these rocks into bread. I know you're hungry. You got to be hungry. If you really are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." And then the next lie he tells Jesus is, if you really are the Son of God, then you could just jump off the top of this building, because God's not going to let you get hurt. God's going to catch you and gently place you down on the ground, and you won't even bruise your heel. If you really are the Son of God, then you could do that. Immediately, the devil tries to get Jesus to doubt his identity. Tries to get him to forget who that booming voice from heaven had already declared him to be. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But thankfully, even in his tired, hungry, weakened state, Jesus could still hear that voice, that booming voice. "This is my Son, marked and chosen by my love, delight of my life." When he most desperately needed to remember, there were these words from heaven ringing in his ears, "Beloved." That word "beloved," It's translated from the Greek word agapetos. You say it with me. Agapetos. That was really bad, y'all. Let's try it again. Agapetos. So much better. Agapetos. See, in the Greek language, there are four different words that can be translated love, but they all have a different meaning. One way to translate, one word, one Greek word for love is eros. Eros is that kind of romantic love. We get our word erotic from that word. Eros is romantic love. But then there's also philos. And philos is the love that friends usually have for each other. It's that friendship kind of love. That's not the kind of love that is in this passage. So there's eros, there's philos. And then there's this other Greek word for love. It's called storge. And that is the common word for the love within families. There's this storge kind of love. But then there's this next level kind of love. And that word is the word used to describe that next level kind of love is agape. Agape is that self-sacrificial, unconditional love that knows no boundaries whatsoever. Love that would sacrifice itself, its life, for this other person. Agape love. And that is the root of this word, beloved, in this passage. Agapetos. You are agapetos. Love that knows no bounds. This booming voice from the sky announces, "This is my son, agapetos. With him I am well pleased." Now this is the passage that came to mind when I watched Lion King again. Because I'd seen Lion King before. In fact, it came out in 1994. And I remember back then, my niece was 3 years old, and she made me watch this movie over and over and over and over again. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Every time we'd finish the movie, she wanted to start it right then, just start it over again. And so I'd seen the movie, but it had been years and years ago. And so when I watched it again, the passage of Scripture I thought of was this passage from Matthew 3. I thought of it because what happens to Simba after he flees off into exile away from his home and his family. Now, so if you've seen the movie, you know that Simba meets a couple of unlikely friends and they share with him this new philosophy, Hakuna Matata. It means it's Swahili for no worries. And so he starts to get ingrained in this new no worries, Hakuna Matata kind of way of life. And he tries to forget. He tries to forget his past. He tries to forget what's happened. He tries to forget who he is. But he can't run forever. And his past catches up with him. He runs into this baboon named Rafiki. Rafiki's the Swahili word for friend. And Rafiki recognizes Simba as Mufasa's boy. And he leads Simba to a discovery. I'll let you see this discovery.
In accordance with copyright law, the audio from the movie clips that were shown during this sermon have been removed.
So Simba hears this booming James Earl Jones-like, or maybe it was James Earl Jones. He hears this voice from the heavens declare, "Simba, you are more than you have become. Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are." Can you see the parallels with Jesus' baptism? When Jesus is baptized, this booming voice from heaven proclaims, "This is my son, the beloved. With him, I am well pleased." The beautiful thing is this. It's not just Jesus who is beloved. Jesus might have been the first one to hear those words, and it's true, Jesus might have been the only one who has ever gone into the waters of baptism already sinless, but by the grace of God and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can all come up out of the waters of baptism having been washed, cleansed of our sins, and thanks be to God, we are all called and claimed by that booming voice in heaven. We are all agapetos. We're all beloved. Turn to your neighbor and say, You are agapetos. Can you do that for me? You are agapetos. Jesus was willing to die to save you and me. We are agapetos. We can't begin to fathom the depths of God's agape love for us. Agapetos, remember who you are and remember whose you are. 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You belong to God. You've already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. When Rafiki first led Simba to show him where his father was, he took him to a pool of water. And when Simba saw it, he sees his reflection. He said, "That's not my father. That's just my reflection." Then Rafiki says, "No, look harder. You see, he lives in you." You all received these little mirrors when you came in. I want to invite you to this is one time you can be vain in public and it'll be all right. So I want you to take a good look at yourself. I know the mirror's small and you might have to work to find yourself in it, but take a good look in this mirror. The person looking back at you is agapetos. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. You are beloved. You belong to God, dear children, and God lives in you. So no matter what you're tempted to believe, no matter what lies might boil up, lies like I'm not smart enough, successful enough, thin enough, rich enough, beautiful enough, no matter what lies you are tempted to believe, know this. You are the sons. You are the daughters of God. You are agapetos. You bear the image of God and God Himself lives in you. That is who you are. A few years ago, my last appointment, one Sunday we had a service of baptismal renewal. And I've done this many times before. Invite people to come forward. They can touch the waters of baptism. And I would dip my thumb in the water and mark on each person. And I would remind them, I would say to them, "Remember your baptism. You are a beloved child of God." And so we did this service. And after the service was over, there's a guy I didn't recognize, not a regular worshiper with us there. And so he came up to me after the service was over and he said, "That's not true." Confused, because we'd covered a lot of ground. I didn't know what he was talking about. So confused, I said, "I'm sorry, what's not true?" And he said, "I'm not beloved. You don't know what I've done. I loved liquor more than I loved my family, and I have ripped my family apart. I'm not beloved. I'm just a drunk." That caught me off guard. And most of the time, I think of what I should have said in moments like that hours later. But in that moment, it had to be the Holy Spirit. I said, "God doesn't love you because you're good. God loves you because God is good. And don't ever say that again. You're not a drunk. That might be who you think you are, but that is not who God says you are. God says you are His child, His beloved child." Agapetos, beloved. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember who lives in you. Remember.
Will you stand with us?